At this time, if you will join with us, we are going to do a congregational call to worship. He is Lord, and it's on page 177 in your hymnals, or it is on the screen. We'll sing it twice. You'll stand. Sorry. Thank you, Georgia.
He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. Risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every tongue bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to see you all. Hopefully He'll turn me down a little bit. There we go. Let us pray. Lord God, we come into Your presence this day, and we are thrilled that we can gather once again to not only celebrate You, but to celebrate the dawning of a new year. 365 days, 52 weeks of new opportunities, of new choices that we get to make. Father, my prayer is that You will help each of us to choose to grow in You, to increase our knowledge of You, to be bold enough to share our faith with others. And Father, most of all, to humble ourselves before Your throne each and every day and pray to You. Lord God, pour Your Spirit into this place at this hour so that we may hear Your word and leave energized to do Your will. Amen.
Remain standing as we sing, Sing We Now of Christmas, 237, or again on the screens.
Perfect, his price. There was never a stable so like paradise. Seeing we know well the King is born Noel. Seeing we know of Christmas. Seeing we know
our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Even though I come to you as a guest, one of the things that always encourages me, and I think so many congregations, so many churches sometimes set it aside, is the opportunity for us to come together right now to share our joys, to share the wonderful things God is doing and has done in our lives, and to not be afraid to share within our church community those challenges and those concerns that we have. We are told in Scripture many, many times that we are to share our burdens with one another. And so often people seem to be willing to share things with people outside their church community rather than share with them inside their church community where the power of prayer of a congregation can make a world of difference. So as we start 2023, one of the first things I would encourage you to do is pray for your pastor who is living it up at the Sugar Bowl, I hear. Okay, that dirty dog. You know, hopefully he'll have a safe, an enjoyable time and come back refreshed and ready to serve you guys. And if his team wins, you know, he'll be very happy. And if not, at least they went to the Sugar Bowl. Right? All right. There you go. Yeah. Okay, from there, what's going on? What do we want to take to the Lord in prayer this day?
A pretty bad fall this week. And is in a lot of pain. She's messed up her shoulder and her hip, and she needs prayer. And I'd also like to mention that Wayne's friend Terry is having some health issues, and I would like for us to remember her.
Yes. Now, is it Columbus, Georgia, or Columbus, Ohio? Great. Okay. We're kindred spirits. I'm originally from Erie, Pennsylvania. Okay. So you get a little bit of snow, we get all the rest. Just so you know. Okay. Although right now, yesterday it was like 60 degrees in Erie, Pennsylvania, so the 2 feet of snow, is now 8 inches of mud. What else is going on? Amen. Okay. What else? Something else? Anything else? Okay, I tell you what, let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we will share these. We'll share those that are close to your heart, and we will close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us go before the Father this day. Lord God, we come into your presence. We praise, honor, and glorify your name this day. As we celebrate not only another opportunity to come together and worship, but the opportunity to look forward to the year of 2023 and all the wonderful things that you have planned for us as individuals and as a church family. Lord God, may this year be the year that we are bold enough to go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ once again. For there are thousands upon thousands of people who have yet to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God loves us, that God loved us so much that his Son was sent so that all who would believe would have not only eternal life, but a wonderful, a fulfilled life here on earth. Lord God, we think of Wanda as she struggles from and recovers from her fall. Father, may her and her physicians work to ease her pain, and if there's any other further damage, that will be corrected quickly. Father, we also thank you so much for marriages that endure, because they provide stability to the extended family. They provide foundations for the church family, and they provide examples for children and grandchildren as they grow in love for you and for one another. Father, we praise you so much for friends who invite friends to come and to worship, for family that gathers and travels during the holiday season and other seasons as well. Father, we pray for safe travels on return trips. And Father, we pray for Pastor Dave as he returns from New Orleans too, that when he comes back, may he be refreshed, may he be energized, and may he be dedicated to serving you in the places you have called him to serve. Father, we think of Dwayne's wife as she is struggling as well. May you be with her and her medical conditions. And Father, for those requests, those things that are so deep that we can't share them, Father, you know our hearts. Your Spirit dwells within us and knows the words to share with you. Lord God, this day, as we humble ourselves before your throne, hear our prayer. And the congregation joins us in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, if you'd come forward, please. Oh, they're down there, see? But they're there. Let us pray. Lord God, as we take this moment to give back to you our tithes, to give back to you our gifts and our offerings, our prayer is simple and yet profound, that the gift and the giver will be blessed, that our gifts, our offerings, our tithes will be combined with others to share the good news of Jesus Christ in this community, in this nation, and throughout the world. Amen.
Remain standing. We will sing Angels from the Realms of Glory, page 220 in your hymn book or on the screen.
Angels from the realms of glory, we your light adore. Creation's story now proclaim Messiah's. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding.
Everybody, go ahead and have a seat. Again, it is wonderful to be with you today. I'm excited to be here. The last time that Christmas or that New Year's fell on a Sunday apparently was 11 years ago. I was in my first church, and I actually wore a tuxedo to preach because that's just the way I am. But as you heard me mention briefly, my wife and I are originally from the Erie, Pennsylvania area. Moved down here in 2019. Up there, I was a pastor of two American Baptist churches. They are definitely different than your Southern Baptist churches, so there is that. But we've been down here since 2019, came down chasing my son, his wife, and our first grandchild. But my wife tells me we're never going back because it snows there. So there you go. But again, excited to be here. This message is one that has been on my heart for a few months. I've shared it with a few other congregations. So let's dive into it right now. Join me in prayer if you would, please. Lord God, we come before you to hear your word. Father, and as I share the insights that you have given me, I am unworthy, except by your grace, to stand before these people this day. May my words be your words, may my thoughts be your thoughts, and may the Spirit that you have endowed us with speak to our hearts and minds this day. Amen. Reading from the book of Revelation, now I'm going to be sharing with you from the New International Version, so it'll probably be a little different than your pew Bible, but we're looking at Revelation chapter 2. This is one of the seven churches that is brought to John in his vision. And I'm going to start with verse 1, but we'll be focusing on verses like 4 through 7. So here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Way to go, church in Ephesus! But, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God to us, the people of God. We're going to talk about love today. We're going to talk about losing and having to maybe refine that love. Now, the story goes that somebody got the bright idea to ask a bunch of elementary children what they thought of love. And here are some of the responses. Glenn, who was age 7 at the time, says, if falling in love is anything like learning to spell, I don't want it. It takes too long. Now, Regina, age 10, agrees, I'm not rushing into love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. Angie, age 10, says this, most men are brainless. So you might have to try more than one to find a live one. And Dave, the 15th Dave, something Wayne and I were talking about earlier, he's age 8, and he says this, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. And Manuel, age 8, he goes, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. Well, interesting how things change, aren't they, as we mature. But there have been studies done back in the early 2000s that when you're in love, and if you've ever noticed this among people, as a pastor, I've had the privilege of performing several wedding ceremonies, and you can see the eyes of the bride and the groom light up when they're together. And scientifically, it turns out that when shown pictures of our sweethearts or our loved ones, certain aspects of our brain brighten because there's increased blood flow to it. So scientifically, we do light up when we see our loved ones. But yet, in today's passage, Jesus is scolding the church at Ephesus. Now, in the beginning, in the first part of chapter 2 of Revelation, Jesus has nothing but good things to say, right? And if you've read the book of Ephesians, I think you all should, because out of all the letters that Paul writes to all the churches, Ephesus is one of the few where there is no condemnation in Paul's letter. Paul is encouraging them and supporting them and just giving them the pat on the back they deserve, because if you remember what happened at Ephesus, now, quick reminder for those of you who aren't up on your Ephesians right now, like me, Ephesus was the city of the goddess Diana, and they had this great temple with 1,000 shrine prostitutes. Okay, that's part of it. And that was part of their worship experience. And the other thing was, it was also a center for craftsmen to craft idols for the god Diana, out of wood and metal and other precious materials. And when Paul came to Ephesus and the church was started there, the church had such an impact on its community that it drove the idol makers out of business. The church in one of, it would be like 1970s Las Vegas, and a church starting there and driving the gambling and the prostitution out of that city. Now, naturally, that caused a stir with the tradesmen to the point where they had to smuggle Paul out of town. And when they found out where Paul went, the tradesmen chased him and stoned him in the next town he was at. That was the impact that the church had in the city of Ephesus. And that's what Jesus is praising all the way up to verse 4. Because in this time frame, from when the church was founded and now here in roughly AD 90, when John is receiving this vision, something happened. The church at Ephesus had lost its first love. It's like Jesus telling them, hey guys, those parts of your brain that used to light up whenever you heard, whenever you were talking about me, whenever you were doing my work, you're not lighting up anymore. You're just going through the motions. How did it happen? How did they lose that first love they had for Jesus? I mean, is it like losing the keys or losing the remote to the TV? Or if you're like most people, you got five of them because you got a remote that controls every different device that you have and you always misplace the one you want? Or did they just misplace Jesus somewhere? Well, maybe, kind of, sort of. But not really, because I've known people, and I know people, and I know churches that have lost their first love for Jesus. They don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to walk away from Jesus today, I'm done. Much like a man who decides that he's who falls out of love with his wife and gets into an adulterous relationship, he doesn't just wake up one day and say, oh, I'm done. Well, normally it doesn't. It's a cascading effect. Things happen, then another thing happens, then another thing happens, and then he's lost his first love to his wife, and now he's with somebody else. They don't misplace, churches and individuals do not misplace Jesus. They replace Jesus. They find other things to take priority and precedent over Jesus himself. Churches, people, religious organizations, and non-government entities, all of these that may have been founded at one time on Jesus Christ and sharing the good news and bringing others to understand who Christ is and what Christ can do in their lives, they replace that part of their ministry and their mission with some other stuff. Now, I don't know a lot about you guys, so please do not take this as a rebuke, but take it as a caution. The church and we as individuals have been through a tumultuous 2 years or more, with churches closing because of COVID, with elders in the churches passing away, close friends. You know, it was a devastating 2 years to churches and to individuals. We lost the ability to fellowship because we were all told by the news media and the science that you shouldn't be around anybody else. And so we all became isolationist. I was reading in my new devotional that there was a surge of divorces in California when the pandemic first hit. And they were asking divorce lawyers and psychologists why that happened. And the divorce attorney that they were interviewing said something along this line. He says, well, it's because these couples are spending all their time together. See, before the pandemic, they were able to get away from each other. They were able to go to their individual jobs. They were able to go to the different extracurricular activities that they participated in. They were able to get away and come back together. Get away and come back together. Well, during the pandemic, you couldn't get away. You weren't supposed to go anywhere. You weren't supposed to see anybody. And so it didn't bring out new problems. It just brought the problems that already existed in the relationship to a head. I don't know if that's true or not, but, you know, I tell you all that to tell you this, that because of what we've been through, many churches have lost their first love. They're just going through the motions. And that is not what we are called to do. As I said, the church in Ephesus had once been a great church. Imagine, if you will, a church so powerful that it shuts down an entire industry. How powerful is that? Town I grew up in, an abortion clinic opened. And the churches gathered together to protest in every legal manner that facility. It was located in a professional building, and the churches would take turns circling the block and praying. They never accosted anyone going in for services. They never blocked the doorway, which had been violations of civil law. That facility stayed open less than 2 years. Because the churches in Erie, Pennsylvania, regardless of denomination, regardless of what creed they followed, knew that that was wrong. And they banded together, and that facility closed. Much like what Ephesus did in the beginning. Churches in Erie, Pennsylvania today don't band together. Even within the denomination I belong to, we had 16 different churches. Trying to get 16 of them together twice a year was a challenge. We get maybe 8, depending on what part of the county we held our meeting. But here's the thing. What I'm telling you is this, that anybody and everybody can lose this first love. I've seen pastors lose it. I've seen elders and deacons do it. I've seen Sunday school teachers lose. And I've seen individuals lose this first love. And I suppose maybe we ought to back up just a minute and go, what is that first love? And how do we prevent it? The first love comes from Matthew 6:33, Sermon on the Mount. One thing Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek that one thing, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. Actually, two things. Seek those two things first, and everything else will come along. Maybe not in the time frame we want, maybe not in the exact way we want, but all these things will be added. Always, 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 if there are members of the church council in this congregation today, as you get ready to lay out 2023, as you get ready to look at your programming, look at the things you're going to do here in Rockwood. When you gather together, the first thing you need to do is to seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Judge everything that you are planning on whether this is something that will help us as a church, us as a community, and us as a congregation. Seek His righteousness. Seek His kingdom. And if it answers that question and says yes, well then by all means, do it. Go for it. I'm going to share three things with you today. Things that can replace Jesus in our lives. Interestingly, one of the first things we're going to talk about is us. Actually, the word here is you, but I'm going to include myself because I've done this, okay? And there's some research that's been done. It's asked two questions. First, they asked a battery of questions on how do you view God. You know, what attributes, what is your view of God? Okay? And they filled out that questionnaire, got those answers. And then they went and says, and what is your view of yourself? And curiously enough, most people, their view of God paralleled and intertwined very, very well with the view of themselves. And that's not a bad thing, necessarily. They kind of saw God as an extension of themselves. But the challenge is, we should be an extension of God. And what happens is, over the course of time, when you get this God fixation, perhaps, you start thinking that God thinks the way you think. And that's stinking thinking. Because God doesn't think the way you think. And I don't know about you, but I've served on enough boards and committees over the course of my Christian life. There are people who believe that God answers to them. That their ideas are God's ideas. And that when it comes to a vote, if you don't vote the way they want, they're going to come down on you somehow. Because this is their church, and we're going to run it their way. And I see a couple of you nodding because you've been in those committee meetings. You've served with those people. And the problem is, it may be your church, small y, but it is always God's church, big G. We are here as servants. We are called to do His will in this place. And when it becomes my church, big M, and I want it to go my way, and if you don't vote with me, I'm going to make your life miserable as long as you sit in this congregation. Guess what? You have put yourself above others. You have put yourself above God. And this is how churches and individuals begin to lose their first love. Because when you have forceful people in those boards and committees that are my way or the highway kind of people, everybody else just goes along, get along, rather than challenging them with the word of truth. And I tell you all this because I just came from a congregation where there were people on the board that were these type of people. And it became to the point where I could no longer worship there. Because they had misplaced their first love. They were doing it for themselves. They wanted their worship service their way. Item two, the other thing where people replace Jesus is with family. Now, you're going to say, hold on there, you're just a guest here, you can't pull that number on me, but I can because we are called to love our family. Okay? Don't trust me. It's in here. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Husbands, love your wives. Mothers, take care of your kids. It's all in there. But when we replace God and our love for Jesus with doing family, we've set ourselves up. We have put our family first and Jesus second. Now, I am really pleased to see young people in this congregation. Okay? I know there's a couple little ones running around here, okay, which is great. You know, some preteens, maybe even a couple teens I thought I saw. But okay, here's the thing, okay? We need, as parents and grandparents, and maybe even great-grandparents now, we need to make church a priority in our children, our grandchildren's, and our great-grandchildren's lives. Okay, we need to be that example. We need to encourage our families and our adult children to be in worship. I'm going to tell you two stories, both true, both from my own experience. My son and his wife have been burned and hurt by two different congregations. And so now they're taking a break. They're going to find out for themselves what is truth. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my wife's heart. And what hurts even more is when their 4.5-year-old daughter asked them to go to church. And it's because leadership in congregations did not recognize their gifts and put them in positions where they could serve. Okay? That's one. Second one is my daughter. We just got back from Florida. You guys traveled down from Columbus. Thank you very much. We went to Florida. Okay? Daughter and her family live down there. Got a 3-year-old and a 8-month-old. About that. 8. He was born last April. So, okay? If you know anything about trying to get a 3-year-old and a 6 to 8-month-old ready to go someplace, it's a challenge, right? Some of us remember those days. And for some of us, those days are more our current history rather than past history. But on Christmas Eve, and I didn't know this was going to happen because had I known, I would have taken some nicer clothes. About 4 o'clock, my daughter says, Christmas Eve service is at 5, Dad. We're going. So it was Grandma and Grandpa, my daughter, her husband, and the 2 kids. And we were off to the Christmas Eve candlelight service at their church in Florida. And I was in tears because I had the opportunity to worship with my children and my grandchildren once again. Because they made it a priority with everything going on. Christmas, you know, we're coming in and we're disrupting the routine, because if you have little ones, you know routine is everything. And they made it special for me. Now, you might say, well, you know, we travel a lot, we're out of town, we're doing this, we're doing that. Guess what, boys and girls? There are, thanks to the internet, there are literally thousands of church worship services available online. So if you can't show up in person, you can definitely show up online. And my daughter and son-in-law do this on a regular basis. They tune in to their broadcast worship experience on the Sundays they can't go. So, out of town is not an excuse. I'm working Sundays is not an excuse, because those worship experiences are archived. Okay? I'm too tired is not an excuse, because you can turn it on while you're sitting in bed. All right. You can get to church. Item 2. When your family gathers together, do you talk about your faith? Do you talk about your faith? Well, it's obvious this row right here talks about their faith because you all come to church on vacation. So that's cool. Thank you very much. People ask me if I talk to my children about faith. I says, I'm a dad and a pastor. What do you think? Of course I do. Most of when we go to reunions and stuff like that, a lot of the family avoid me. Well, they avoid me anyway, but you know. Here's the thing. If you love Jesus and you love your children and you love your grandchildren, you need to be the example of Christ in their lives. They need to see you reading your Bible. They need to see you praying. They need to see you making good choices in the entertainment that you choose. Because we are God's image bearers. We talk about being disciples, but talk about being God's image bearers. And the third thing I'm going to leave you with is we replace Jesus with stuff. And everybody's got some stuff. I know I got stuff because I pay $250 a month for somebody else to keep an eye on my stuff. Because we haven't found a place, we haven't found a house yet. So somebody's keeping an eye on my stuff, and I'm paying them for the privilege to keep my stuff. And when I finally open that up and I look at it, there's probably a lot of my stuff that I'm going to get rid of because I haven't used in the last 3 years. Okay, but here's the thing. Churches and people can clutter up their lives with stuff. So many churches have a full slate of programming. And stuff is going on. Things are happening at the church. The doors are open 5 nights a week. Always something going on at church. But does that stuff share the good news of Jesus Christ? Had friends of mine back in Pennsylvania. Now, if you know anything at all about Lake Erie and Erie, Pennsylvania, you can enjoy the lake water from like June to September, okay? Because in June, it warms up to about 68 degrees, and it's not too bad to go swimming. Well, there is a boating industry in Erie, Pennsylvania, and friends of ours from church one time went and bought themselves a boat. And from May until September, we never saw them on a Sunday because they were out using their boat. So what I'm saying is this. Stuff in the church and stuff in our lives can get in the way. Back in the days of the church in Ephesus, most pagan societies worked 7 days and the Jews worked 6 days. They took Saturday off. So Acts chapter 20 tells us that when the church gathered, they gathered in the evening. And what did they do? They fellowshiped. They broke bread together and they heard the word of God. And Paul preached until midnight. This is that great story where Paul's preaching in that house and it's 2 stories tall. And the guy's so tired from listening to Paul that he falls to his death. And Paul heals him, and he is resurrected, give him something to eat, and Paul keeps on preaching till dawn. Right? Acts chapter 20, read it for yourself. Okay? But here's the deal. Why would people go at 7 o'clock at night to worship God when they had just got done doing maybe a 10-hour day or a 12-hour day? Why did they go? Because they loved Jesus. They love Jesus. They put His kingdom and His righteousness first. Have you ever seen a boy and girl in love? Maybe some of you are still young enough to remember when you guys were in love. When you're young and in love, okay? I remember when my wife and I started dating, we'd spend hours on the telephone. Because it was attached to the wall, and I couldn't take it with me. But 2 or 3 times a week, we'd be on the phone with one another. And then we'd spend time together over the weekend, and then next week, we'd do the same thing. Because we wanted to be, when we were together, we wanted to be together. When we are apart, we wanted to be together. If you know any young people right now that are in love, they are texting all day. All night to the ones they love because they want to be in connection with the one they love. Here's the thing. I don't want your stuff to get in the way of your love for Jesus Christ. I don't want your attitude towards the church to get in the way of your love for Jesus Christ. And I don't want your family to get in the way of your love for Jesus Christ. Rather, bring your family along. I'm going to share this poem in closing. You've probably all heard it, but it might be a good place for us to start in 2023 to be reminded again. It says this: "One night I had a dream, and as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed all the scenes of my life. From each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along that path, when I was at the very lowest, the saddest, the most miserable parts of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And that bothered me, it troubled me. And so I said to the Lord, 'Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would never leave me nor forsake me. You'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that in the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me.' And he whispered to me, 'My precious, precious child, I love you, and I will never leave you, never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, that is when I carried you.'" Now, that poem shows us how much God loves us, even when we don't recognize it. But let me ask you this: what if that poem were able to be reversed? That when in the saddest and the most troublesome parts of our life, we acknowledged and we embraced the one who carried us through. My prayer for you as individuals, my prayer for you as a congregation, and my prayer that you will take with you wherever you worship and serve, that this year, in everything you say, everything you do, everything you think, you will seek Him. You will seek God and His righteousness first, so that all these other wonderful things may be added unto you. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing hymn number 454, "Open My Eyes That I May See."
Open my eyes that I may see, glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth, thou sent us clear. And while the wave blows full on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart. and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silent be now, I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine.
What a great hymn to close this first Sunday of a new year. Let me share this with you. Now, this is a Jewish blessing for the new year. It comes from a gentleman by the name of Rabbi Frederick Klein. It says this: may you be blessed with sudden insights and inspiration. May you be graced with quiet moments of simplicity and reflection. May you be supported by your loved ones when you need them. And may you be a source of support and strength to those around you. May you receive embraces from parents, children, and long-lost friends. May you cry at a good movie with a person you love. May you read a newspaper and react to injustice, both in mind and deed. May you pick up a hobby that you've always wanted to do. May you say goodbye to habits and thoughts that have become a burden for you. May you forgive those who have hurt you, and may you have the courage to make amends where needed. May you take a long-awaited trip. May you travel to new places inside of yourself. May you win the lottery. And then, may you build the world you have always wanted for yourself and others. May you have late mornings with a good cup of coffee and enjoy the fresh air. And may you feel healthy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. May you hear the joy and the sorrow of this great universe in which we live. And may you and all of us be blessed with peace. A happy and a sweet new year to you all. Amen.